The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. We need to hear from our listeners on a regular basis. I'd like to know if the messages are being a particular blessing to you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. I also invite you to visit our website at baptistbiblehour.org. If you would like, you can make a donation there to help support the program. In recent weeks, we've been bombarded with a lot of bad news. Concern about the coronavirus has dominated the news, and there's been all kinds of speculations and forecasts, and many people have been filled with a lot of anxiety and fear about what the outcome of all this may be. So we're continuing a message today entitled Victory Declared. How good to know that in the darkest of times, we can find hope and courage when we go to the Word of God. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 3, we read these words spoken by Jesus himself in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This takes us back again to the experience of Israel long ago. The people were bitten by poisonous serpents and were dying. God told Moses to fashion a brazen serpent, put it up on a pole, and those that would look would live. What an amazing thing. Some were at a great distance, but when they looked in that direction and could just maybe barely see it, but they saw the brazen serpent, they lived. Look and live. And Jesus says that just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He had come to go to the cross. He would be lifted up on Calvary's cross. And therefore, he says, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You know, there might have been somebody in that camp of Israelites who questioned themselves. I've heard the report, but I'm so far away, I don't know that I could see it. I don't know if there's any need for me to try to look. Or I feel unworthy. I don't know if God would heal me. I may be the exception to the rule. But he says, look and live. And there may be somebody today who would say, yes, I read these words. Believe on the Son of God. Those who believe on him will not perish but have eternal life. But I falter because I fear that I don't have enough faith. Now let me tell you, faith is the gift of God. Faith is not what saves you. Jesus Christ is the Savior, but by faith you lay a hold of him. And so though you may have doubts, fears, questions, you look to Jesus. You look to the one who is lifted up, and the one who looks and believes has eternal life. And then he finally goes to the cross. John 19, verse 18. They crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. There's no way that we can envision what the suffering of Jesus Christ really meant. Now, it's horrific to think of the fact he had a crown of thorns pressed down on his brow, that he had nails in his hands and in his feet, that when a person is being crucified, it's extremely difficult to breathe, and you would have to push himself upward to get his breath. The physical pain was excruciating, no doubt. But there's a pain beyond that that we can't begin to visualize. Because all of the sins of God's elect, all of the sins of those that will ever believe on Jesus were put upon him. And God viewed his son Jesus as being the sinner. And he poured out his wrath upon him. Cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a dark hour it was. The sun was hidden at noonday. The earth shook. And finally, after he had been on the cross for those 6 hours, he says in verse 30 of John 19, it is finished. He had suffered enough. He had done what was required. He had been submissive to the will of the Father. He had made it clear, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And then Matthew 27, 59 says, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. The body of Jesus taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed tomb. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. There was concern that his disciples might come and steal the body and claim that he had been raised. So Pilate gives them authority. You go, make it as sure as you can. But of course, the best they could do could not keep Jesus in the grave. What a time of great sorrow it was for his followers. His disciples and his mother had been there to witness his death. The disciples were fearful. They were at a distance. But they saw this one die. They'd been in his company constantly for the years of his ministry. They'd heard him speak so beautifully, preach so powerfully, teach so patiently. They'd seen his love. They'd seen his compassion. They'd enjoyed his friendship. They had great hopes for his kingdom. But they're perplexed. They don't understand it all at the moment. And now that he has died, they are feeling hopeless and helpless.
the disciples were behind closed doors. They were fearful that they would also be arrested and killed. But Jesus had told them there would be such a time. When he was still with them, he said in John 16:20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." Those that hated Jesus thought, "We've conquered him. We've killed him. He'd been put in the grave. He's dead. He's gone. We've gotten rid of this one that we call a blasphemer." Yes, the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Oh, what good news that was. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb early that morning weeping, weeping. But that brings us to talk about the victory, the victory. Joy at the empty tomb. Matthew 28, verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." That's good news, isn't it? They come weeping. They're in deep sadness. This one that they have loved, this one that they have followed, this one that they wanted to serve has died. But the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy." They still are fearful. It's such an amazing experience. But there's joy because they believe the testimony and did run to bring the disciples' word. Then verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them." So now it's not just a matter of hearing what the angel had to say and viewing the empty tomb, but Jesus met them saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Oh, what a joy to see the risen Savior, to hear him speak, to be able to bow at his feet and worship him. Yes, this was victory. Victory over death. Victory over the deepest of sorrow. Victory over what appeared to some to be a terrible tragedy. It was victory. And there's joy because of what he accomplished. Yes, he didn't die in vain. He didn't die hoping to accomplish something that could never be fulfilled. But according to Galatians chapter 3:13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." We read earlier that we're under the curse in our human nature because we're sinners. But he came to redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He took the curse upon himself. And he has redeemed us, purchased us, paid the price for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God." Jesus Christ, who never had an evil thought, who never committed a single sin, who was the only perfect man that ever lived, he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's wonderful to consider, isn't it? That we, who are such sinners, have no righteousness of our own, should be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, good news that those who are fallen, ruined sinners now can stand acceptably in his sight. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, speaking of Jesus our Lord, it says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." What does it mean to be justified? It means that you are declared legally to be just, that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, credited to you. So then as God views you now, he doesn't see you as a fallen, ruined sinner. He sees you as one who is just because you've been justified, because the righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. That's good news, is it not? That's victory. Victory over a ruined state. Victory to be lifted up from the dunghill to inherit a throne of glory, as Hannah described it in her prayer in the book of 1 Samuel. Joy. And joy because he has promised to return. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, After Jesus had presented himself on several occasions to his disciples, once when they were in this room where they had closed the doors for fear, Jesus enters the room in his resurrected body. He was able to enter the room without the door being open. A lot of marvelous things about the new body, the resurrected body. And so now in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, after 40 days following his resurrection, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said also, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven." That's victory. He had lived a perfect life. He had resisted temptation when tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He executed his Father's will in every detail, came taking on himself the form of a servant and humbled himself to the death of the cross. He laid down his life for the sheep. He paid the sin debt. He conquered sin, Satan, and death. He arose from the dead, and now he ascends triumphantly back to glory. Those disciples observe. He begins to lift off the earth. He ascends. He goes into the cloud and is out of sight. But the wonderful promise that was given, this same Jesus, you've seen him go away, but he's coming back. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When you think of all of the sorrows and heartaches and troubles that are prevailing in this world, think of the struggles we all have with the old weakness of our flesh to want to serve and honor God, and to know that the battle will not go on forever. Someday the victory shout will come. Someday he's coming back. And so we can rejoice. Rejoice because there is this final victory to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." The first fruits. That is when the farmer would go out in the field and gather in the first fruit that appeared. He brings it in, and here is a promise. We brought the first fruits. That's not the harvest. The harvest is yet to come. The first fruits are a proof of it, evidence that we're going to have a harvest. And so he is the first fruits of them that slept. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By the man Adam came death. By the man Jesus Christ came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." And so when Jesus Christ comes, he was the first fruit, but there will be a great harvest when all of those that belong to him are raised. The Israelites were required to bring of their first fruits. They were to bring a sheaf of the first fruits and wave it before the Lord. It was part of the offerings that were to be made, recognizing that the harvest in its entirety belonged to him. And so it is Jesus Christ, the first fruits, has provided the testimony that there's a harvest coming someday. It's going to be a big harvest. Multitudes, multitudes that no man can number, glorified, conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. Sigmund Freud, the originator or founder of psychiatry, wrote this. "And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably never will be." Well, there was a remedy. Long before Sigmund Freud was born in 1856, he just didn't believe it or didn't know about it. There was a remedy. Jesus Christ brought the remedy to death by his resurrection. Yes, there is hope. Christians have victory in death and over death. In death, because he's promised, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need no fear, no evil, because he is with us. And over death, because he will come to raise our bodies from the grave. Jesus said in John 14, verse 19, because I live, ye shall live also. Because he was raised, the resurrection of all who are in him is absolutely assured. So in that 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 51, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what I'm talking to you about today. I'm talking to you about victory. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. Yes, that's good news. So he says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you not glad to know there's victory out ahead? You may have suffered many defeats along the way. When you've struggled against your own weaknesses and you've sought to do better in serving God and you grieve over your failures and your shortcomings. But let me tell you, there's coming a day of total, final, absolute, complete victory. Yes, and so we rejoice, giving thanks to God for the victory that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over the grave. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the language contains the thought of he keeps on giving us victory. So we can have victory even now. Even when we have moments of setback and we feel defeated, we can come before the Lord acknowledging him, just as the apostle did, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But how am I going to be delivered? Only by his power, by the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit of God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So ultimately, there will be that final victory at the resurrection. So how should we respond to these truths? Well, we certainly ought to say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Apart from him, we would all have been lost and ruined forever. Thanks be to God for sending his son, for giving his son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, sent him to the cross, was willing for him to lay down his life and die that horrendous death. Thank God for it. And let us glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we can't boast in the flesh, boast in anything else, only in him. Let us glory in the Lord. Let us rejoice in the victory that he has wrought and be ready to declare it to others. No doubt there are multitudes who are like Sigmund Freud, who said there's been no solution worked out for death. Tell them about the solution. Tell those that might be struggling and not be in a dark place that there is hope and there is a solution, because it's life, eternal life, that's given even now and will ultimately be enjoyed in its perfection as at the resurrection. So note that we have reason, rejoicing in him, rejoicing in his victory, rejoicing in his resurrection. Paul concludes this chapter by telling us that we have reason to abound in his service. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Don't be shaken. Don't be discouraged. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, not just participating, not just doing a little bit, but abounding, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. You're not wasting your time when you spend your time serving our Savior, Jesus Christ. How wonderful to be able to bring a message of victory in a time of darkness, in a time of discouragement, to bring the message of victory, the triumphant resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a message of hope. It's a message of joy. It's the good news of the gospel. The hymn writer express it like this. One day, the grave could conceal him no longer. One day, the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose. Over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus of mine. Dear Savior, we anticipate that wonderful day when you come back. And if it's our lot that we would go home to be with you before that day comes, we rejoice to know that you'll bring those with you who have gone on before and catch up those who are alive and remain, that we may ever be with you. We rejoice in the good news of the gospel. We rejoice in the victory wrought by our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would bless this message to the hearts of all that have listened today. Bless this church to be strong in faith, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. May God bless you.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is he. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed him to die on the tree, suffering anguish, his spies and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, bearing he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
If you would like to get this complete message on CD, request it when writing us. Title of the message, Victory Declared. Now until we greet you at this same time next week, may the Lord richly bless you all.
Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone
Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.
If I freely